Thank you, Bert. Thank you, Bert. The reason I was late up here was because that I was handed a note. Speaking about teachers, it's like getting notes passed in class. Chris and Curry, I have a new baby, Nell. Congratulations. It's always a wonderful thing. There's many ways to grow the house. That's probably the best way. I just got back from Melbourne last night. I was in Melbourne for a few days for work. And I love going to Melbourne to see my colleagues. I work from home full time, which is a wonderful thing in and of itself. But it's nice to see my colleagues face to face. And I don't get to do it enough. You know, last time I was over there was December last year. Anyway, we were out to dinner. Thursday night. And one of my colleagues, Ryan, said to me, just out of the blue, he knows I'm a Christian, he said, "Hey, you know, I've just started reading the Bible," which really caught me by surprise. But we ended up having this fantastic conversation, and he asked lots of questions, and, you know, hopefully I was able to answer some of them adequately. But I want to send him the video of this message a bit later, so I'm going to look at the camera and say, "Boom, boom, I love you, brother, don't stop reading." And I'm going to get you a better copy than the King James, maybe the Message or something. All right, so speaking of the Message, the scripture I have for today is from there, and it's John 17, verses 13 to 19, which are up on the screen now. So this is Jesus praying for his disciples. "Now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing, so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission." You know, I've been thinking a lot lately about how I live my life, how I use my time. You know, maybe it's just part of getting older, I guess. You know, that I'm not just here to work and pay a mortgage and save for retirement and all that sort of thing. But in fact, what I am here for, and what we're all here for, is to be in relationship with God. And not just that, but to do the things that he's planned for us. Again, from the Message, this is in Ephesians 2:10. "He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the works he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we'd better be doing." And, you know, when I stop and I think about my relationship with God and where it's at and what it could be like, my thoughts inevitably turn to holiness. And if you're anything like me, you probably tend to ponder your lack of holiness more than anything else. There's a great little book by one of my favourite authors, Jerry Bridges, called The Pursuit of Holiness. My mum gave me this years ago. It's really fantastic. I read it every couple of years, and I would encourage you, you should get a copy of this and do the same. In it, he says this: "To be holy is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word signifies separation to God and the conduct befitting those so separated." You know, consecration is not a word we hear used often today. In fact, it's actually not used that many times in the Bible. Depending on which version you look at, you know, you might find consecrate or consecration or some derivation anywhere between, say, 30 and 70 times maximum. And predominantly in the Old Testament, right? I mean, consecration sounds like an Old Testament word. These days, we tend to use things like holiness or sanctification. Those words and their derivations are mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times throughout scriptures. But that doesn't mean that consecration isn't any less important today. In fact, you could say that sanctification or holiness is actually the consequence of consecration. So what I wanted to cover today was four aspects of consecration. Firstly, what it is, what it isn't, how you do it, and how it changes you. What it is, what it isn't, how you do it, and how it changes you. All right, let's start with what consecration is. So Easton's Bible Dictionary defines it as such: the devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. Let me just read that again. The devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. So like I said, it's an Old Testament word, right? We associate it, but it does appear in both the Old and the New Testaments. So in the Old Testament, there was a few examples, like priestly consecration. You know, in Exodus, Aaron and his sons were consecrated as priests. This involved rituals, you know, like washing and anointing with oil and sacrifices and things. They were set apart for their priestly duties. But there were also holy objects, you know, places and things that were set aside for the use in the worship of God. Things like the tabernacle and its furnishings. They were items set apart for divine service. So if there was a bowl that was used for some particular sacrifice, you know, someone didn't take that home and use it to serve a salad out of during the week and then bring it back. It was just there for that one purpose only. And of course, the people were consecrated to God. The Israelites were often called to consecrate themselves. Like in Leviticus, God said, "So set yourselves apart to be holy, for I am the Lord your God." But the concept does come up in the New Testament, and we're going to focus on this a bit more today. But, you know, there's a spiritual consecration, of course, most famously in Romans 12:1, which we'll get to, where Paul urges his believers to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. Jesus, as we just read in that scripture in the Message, he consecrated himself to God. And, of course, in 1 Peter, believers, and this is the link back to Aaron and the priesthood, believers are described as a royal priesthood, implying that all Christians are consecrated to serve God. Now, I know that's a lot to take in, but to summarize, I'd say this is how I define consecration. It's setting yourself apart. It's setting your things apart. It's saying yes to certain things and saying no to other things. It's maybe putting pause or putting some things that you're doing on pause. But ultimately, it's relinquishing control and going all in. Now, I know this can sound daunting, right? I get it. But, you know, we see this all the time in other areas of life. You know, we just enjoyed the Olympics. We've got the Paralympics come up. I can't think of many better examples of consecration. You know, all these high-performing athletes that have consecrated their lives to achieving, attempting to win a gold medal. You know, they don't have pizza and beer on Friday night with their friends. They're not staying out late or partying. They're getting up, going to bed early so they can get up early and train. They've consecrated their lives, especially the female athletes who've often put families on hold or having family on hold so that they can pursue this dream. It really all just depends on how much you want to achieve the prize. So let me ask you, what prize do you have your eye on? That's what consecration is. It's setting yourself apart. But like I said, that can be daunting. Maybe even a bit fear-inducing. So let me just clarify a few things. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but there's a few things that consecration isn't, at least in my opinion. Firstly, it's not giving up on your dreams and ambitions. It's not saying, because I choose to set myself apart from God, I'm going to give up a dream of this career or having a family or getting married or owning a home or any of that stuff. It's not that at all. If you're wanting good things, if you're desiring good things, the chances are God put those desires in your heart anyway. He's not asking you to give up all of that stuff. But equally, it's not holding on to parts of our lives for ourselves. It's just recognizing that these things have their place. If you consecrate your life to God, he may ask you to give some things up. He may ask you to go in a different direction than you had planned. But it doesn't mean you have to forego everything you ever wanted to do. Secondly, consecration does not mean being in ministry. You don't consecrate yourself only if you're going into ministry. And consecrating yourself doesn't necessarily mean you're going to end up in ministry. The great Christian leader in China, Watchman Nee, he said this: "I do not consecrate myself to be a missionary or a preacher. I consecrate myself to God to do his will where I am, be it in school, the office, or a kitchen, or wherever he may, in his wisdom, send me." It can be anywhere. It can be anywhere. Thirdly, consecration is not attaining perfection. Thank goodness. You know, we often make the mistake of conflating the ideas of holiness with perfection. But remember that example about things, what consecration is in the Old Testament. Objects could be holy as well. Now, an object can't achieve holiness based on its actions. You know, that bowl that was used for sacrifices, it can't become holy through the things it does. It can't attain perfection the way that we might think a Christian would be trying to. An object was holy because it belonged to the Lord, exclusively in his service. That's what made it holy. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price." That's one of the key things about consecration. Yes, you are devoting yourself to service, but it's not something you're doing through actions or trying to be holy. It's because he's saying, "I belong to God. I am at his disposal." Brooke Westcott, who was an English bishop and a scholar, he said this: "The mark of a saint is not perfection, but consecration. A saint is not a person without faults, but a man who has given himself without reserve to God." So consecration is not giving up your dreams. It's not being in ministry, necessarily. It's not attaining perfection. You know what also is? Not easy. Yeah? It's not easy. I really love what Bert said earlier during the altar call, where he said, "I pray this prayer every day." I think that was spot on, because it's not easy being consecrated. It's not easy with all the influences in the world, all the things trying to grab at our attention constantly. It's not easy to say no to things that you want, or yes to things that you don't really want to do. You know, we're having Leap into Spring at the moment. You could be sure there's a lot of missionaries out there that probably were like, "Really? I'm not sure. I want to go to Mongolia or Liberia or wherever," but they went anyway. And you know what? You consecrating yourself to God may even make some people around you a little uncomfortable, I'm sorry to say. You putting God first, maybe you're starting to say no to the things that you used to say yes to. People are going to look at you a little bit differently. But you know, Jesus predicted this in Matthew when he said, "A brother will betray his brother to death, a father will betray his own child, and our children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers." Not everyone's going to like the fact that you decide to consecrate yourself and put God first. But that's okay. All right. So you know what it is, consecration, right? And you know what it isn't. So the question is, how do you do it? In Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8, there's an instruction from God that says, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Consecrate yourselves, and therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. There's two things that jump out at me here. That it's an instruction of two things. It's to consecrate themselves and to be holy. Consecration clearly involves an initial act, and to be holy is the ongoing part of that act. It's that thing that we then have to do after that. It's not something you just do once and then you set and forget. You've got to keep working at it. But how do we do that as followers of Christ? So let's look at the consecration part first. So in Romans, I mentioned earlier, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul writing, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In view of God's mercy, that's our motivation. God has already done the work for us. He's already saved us. He's given us a way through to heaven. But you know, it's maybe a bit, you know, this might be a bit of a controversial thing to say, but Jesus didn't die so we could get to heaven. He died so that he could have our entire lives. Heaven's the bonus. It's not just about, all right, well, he saved us and let's just keep going until we get to heaven and sort of struggle through. He doesn't want that. He wants to occupy every area of our lives. And he wants us to have joy. Offering your bodies as a living sacrifice means everything, not withholding parts of it. F.B. Meyer said, "Consecration is only possible when we give up our will about everything." And then being holy, the second part of that Leviticus scripture, being holy. In 1 Peter 1:13 to 16, it says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways, living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." And Peter's referencing Leviticus there at the end. That's the scripture he's actually talking about. So what's he saying? In other words, we cease to live for ourselves. Right? And this attitude has to permeate every area of our lives, even the secular ones. Perhaps even especially the secular ones. You know, Ephesians 6 talks about going about your daily work as if you are working for the Lord. So consecration affects not just your relationship with God, not just how we are in church, not how we relate to one another, but how we relate to the world, how we go about doing our work. Everything that we do, we should do it as if we're doing it for the Lord. It's making decisions about your time and your choices and to commit them, all of them, to God's purposes. But the truth is, we can't really do this ourselves, can we? You know, yes, God expects us to live holy and consecrated lives, but not even with our best intentions can we do this. So although God expects holiness from us, he doesn't expect us to make ourselves holy. That's the key. He wants us instead to learn to depend on him to make us holy. The governing influence of our mind must be reoriented, and that is exactly why Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. You can't do this yourself, and I don't know about you, but it's actually a bit of a relief, because if I thought I had to do this, I had to live a life this way myself, I know I'd be doomed to failure. But I don't have to figure it out myself. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Right, we know what it is. We know what it isn't. We're getting an idea of how you do it. So how does it change you? It James Baxter, who was an Australian pastor, said that true consecration to Christ simplifies life, for it leaves the management to him. If you turn your life over to God, you will actually learn that he can accomplish more through you than you ever could on your own. And if you set yourself apart, it allows God to work through you, because three key things will take place, three key changes. Firstly, it'll help you filter out the noise. You know, when you're focused on God, as the hymn says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. We've got a lot of distractions in our life. It's the world we live in. But if you're focused on God, if you're set apart, it'll help you filter out that noise. And then when you filter out the noise, you can hear his voice more clearly. Right? That still small voice that Elijah heard on the mountain. That's God. If you filter out the noise, you can hear his voice. And then thirdly, when you hear his voice, you can better understand his plan for your life. Right? So like just jumping back up to Romans 12 at the end there, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. If you can hear his voice, you can understand the plan he has for your life. And remember, that's what we're here for, not just to know him, but also to do the things that he's set out in advance for us to do. There's probably no better example of how consecration can change you and the impact that you can have than that of Stephen. No, not this one. Also this one, but I'm specifically talking about the one in Acts. So I'm going to read from Acts 6. This is a bit of reading, but this is important. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom." Just underline that part, full of the Spirit and wisdom. "We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and a bunch of other names, some I can't pronounce, so I'll skip over them. These were the 7 presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Sicilia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man was always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. At this point, Stephen had been a Christian for about 1 year. He was out there performing, it says there, performed amazing miracles and signs amongst the people. He'd been a Christian for 1 year. How? How was he doing that? It said it right there. He was full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he consecrated his life to Christ. And you want to know how does it change you? Look at that last bit. His face became as bright as an angel's. It's literally going to change the way you appear to other people. There will be something noticeably different about you. Now, I'm not going to read it, but you should. In Acts 7, Stephen delivers a message to the Sanhedrin where he doesn't hold back. He really lets them have it. I just want to finish off on the last five or six verses of Acts 7. After he's delivered that speech, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, and again here, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of the young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. You want to know what really sets apart a consecrated person? Praying for those that are killing you while they're doing it. Just like Jesus did. All right. They're playing my song. There's a conference in America called Passion Conference, and back in 2000, John Piper gave one of the greatest sermons anyone's ever likely to hear, and it's on YouTube, and you absolutely should watch it. This is how he opened. "You don't have to know a lot of things in order to make a huge difference for the Lord in the world. But you do need to know a few things that are great and be willing to live for them and die for them. People that make a difference in the world are not people who have mastered a lot of things. They are people who have been mastered by a very few things that are very, very great. And anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference because it isn't you, it's what you're gripped with." So my question to you today is, are you willing to be mastered by a few great things? Or, if you're honest, are you still holding on to some things that aren't so great? I know I do. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit when he preached to the Sanhedrin because he had consecrated his life to Christ. And like him, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You can make that decision to consecrate your life just like he did. And as Pastor Stephen said a couple of weeks ago, how much you yield will determine how much God pours into your life. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be sent to deliver a message to some powerful government body or rulers or anything like that. But you might just be asked to deliver a message to a friend or a colleague. What matters is that when you're set apart for his purpose, you'll be doing the things that he's already planned in advance for you to do. And be they big things or small things, it doesn't matter. They're not insignificant if they're part of his plan. So my challenge to you today is, will you make the decision to let go of everything, and I mean everything, and surrender completely?
I just invite everyone to stand this morning. That has been laid before us. The question here is that, what are you going to do? What is the Lord saying to you? Because this requires us to make a choice. If that is the Lord, it requires us to make a choice of saying, you know what, it's either I'm going to go backwards and say, "Oh, this is too much," or I make the decision to say, "This is very scary for me, Lord, but I make the choice to step forward, to step into, to consecrate myself, to set myself apart. And what we're going to do now as the team begins to sing, we're just going to open up. You're going to come and talk to the Lord yourself. You're going to come and, for those, of course, that you're going to come in just at the front here. But just take that, you know, as you get out of your where you're sitting, that act of is that saying, Lord, I am making the step to set myself apart for you. Whatever that will mean for my life. And so I just invite this place as the team begins to sing that you would come and you would talk to the Lord yourself this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you want us to be a peculiar people, Lord God, a holy priesthood. Father, a nation that is set apart for you. Why? So that we would be attractive to other people. A peculiar people, Lord God, are people that are interesting. A peculiar people are people that others will look at and say, what is wrong with these individuals? What is it about these people? As you're calling each and every one of us, Lord God, to come up to where you are, to live lives that are set apart for you. So Lord, we answer the call this morning. As you are calling us to draw closer to you, Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory. So as we sing, make the choice to step before the Lord this morning.